And greetings, brethren. This is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the year 2001. So time marches on, and here we are all ready to go for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a very important feast, but just like everything else, there's a beginning, there's an ending. So this begins with the first day, and it ends with the eighth day, which is the last great day, although the Feast of Tabernacles itself is only 7 days long. So we have 7 plus 1 equals 8. And that's just the reverse of what we have when we begin the Holy Day season. We have 1 plus 7, that is the Passover, plus 7 days of unleavened bread. And then we have a total of 8 days. And then we count 7 weeks plus 1 day, which then is the 50th day or the 8th day. So all the way through the sequence of God's holy days, we have 7 plus 1, which is a very interesting thing. We have it at least with Pentecost and Passover unleavened bread and Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. Now, trumpets and atonement do not fit into that particular category, but these three feasts do. Now, let's turn to Leviticus 23, because here's where God has all of the holy days listed, and we'll just pick it up right here where it begins with the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is really one of the great feasts of God. All of them are important, but this is the one which symbolizes the great harvest, the great ingathering, the great number of people that are going to be brought into the kingdom of God, receive salvation, and become sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Now let's begin in verse 33. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. First day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer offerings made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. Now for the Feast of Tabernacles, the offerings that they were to bring were really quite substantial. Let's come to Numbers 29. And the reason that they are substantial is because you have not only the maturity of the animals, the completion of the harvest of all the food, not only just the grains, but you have the fruit, you have the wine, you have all of those things at the end of the year, the apples, the oranges, the pears, all of those things. So that's all a part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's pick it up here in Numbers 29 and verse 12. And on the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Now, here's what they were to offer beginning the first day, and all the offering remains the same for the number of animals with the exception of the bullocks. Now, let's notice here, verse 13. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish, and then all the other things that went with it. Then the second day, it's 12 bullocks and all the rest that goes with it. And so on down until we come to the 7th day. On the 7th day, you shall offer 7 bullocks and 2 rams, etc. Then on the 8th day, you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice, which is only 1 bullock, and 7 lambs, not 14, and the things that go with it. So these were quite substantial offerings. Now, let's also understand, it's very important concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, God commands us to bring an offering. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. And, of course, we talk about this on every holy day. And in doing so, we don't like to reach out and do things which compel people. Now, as I have said in the past, and I will say again, that if you have been so burned by being merchandised by religious leaders and people and taking money from you, that in conscience you can't give any money to a man, then don't do it. But you have to get those things resolved in your mind between you and God. Because, you see, the issue is not whether God commands it or not, because he does. The issue is the abuse of men. And so that's the thing that needs to be corrected. So we try and do that with the things that we do, and we don't make a big to-do about offerings. And once a year I promise the brethren that I would talk about tithes and offerings, which I do generally toward the end of the year. Now here, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he gives unto you. So when we pause here in just a minute to take up the offering, consider the blessings that God has given you from last Feast of Tabernacles to now, and you do so before God from your heart in the way that is pleasing to him. Now we know that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God here on the earth. But let's ask the question, what condition will the earth be like when we begin to reign and rule with Jesus Christ? I don't think we have any comprehension of the destruction, of the death, of the turmoil, of the earthquakes, and all the things that are going to take place. So we need to look at it from a realistic point of view. So let's go to Isaiah 13 and let's begin and answer the question first, what will the earth be like? Because that will be our first priority to help restore the earth. That will be our first priority in dealing with people too. Not only to help them, but also that they're going to need clothing, they're going to need housing, they're going to need all of those things. And of course, they're going to have to work to produce it, to get it done and make it possible. But we need to understand exactly what condition that the earth will be in. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And we saw that on the Feast of Trumpets, how the judgment of God against Babylon the Great is going to affect the whole world. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands shall be faint. Every man's heart shall melt. Now you talk about battle fatigue and battle shock and mental problems and physical problems, as well as the wounded and the missing limbs and all of those things. It's going to be something. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails, and they shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames, or that is, their faces will be all just out of shape. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the constellations of heaven, the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. For I will punish the world. A lot of people ask the question, why does God have to go to this extent? Well, we need to understand something, brother, which is this. God has to do this, not just to show his power, that he's greater than anybody else. He can do that at any time. But because of the sins of the people, because of the magnitude of their rebellion and rejection of God. Now, we have gone many years past the time we figured that Christ would return, haven't we? We don't know how many years we have to go down the road in the future. But I think we need to look at the fact that this society of man is going to get greater and greater and greater and greater, and they are going to begin exalting themselves higher and higher and higher. Plus, the oppression of people will become more and more and more, and the control of Satan the devil through the beast and the false prophet will become so powerful, will become so great, that the only way that God is going to be able to take the earth back is to literally do these things. Because it's not just against human beings. As we saw on the Day of Atonement, Satan has to be put away. So it's men and demons and Satan the devil and all of these things combined. God says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease. You know, they're going to be really arrogant when they have these things going and they're doing all these things, because they're going to pretty well figure that they are gods. And so it's really not just a battle of God against men, but it's a battle of God against men and demons who think they are gods and are fighting Christ at his return. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now, that is the terrible one, and that's the one in Revelation 13 who exalts himself above all that is called God. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Now, we're going to see that the death of human beings is going to be in the billions. And it's going to be quite an awesome thing indeed. So much so that it's going to make a man more precious than fine gold. Therefore, verse 13, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his anger. And so God is going to literally turn this earth upside down. Here, let's come to Isaiah 24. Let's see where it talks about that. Now, maybe it's reversing the whole magnetic field of the earth. Now, that's been done several times in the past. They know in the geologic timetable that it will be. Now, here's what the earth is going to look like. Verse 1 of Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters the inhabitants abroad thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, so with the servant, so with his master, as with a maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with him who is the giver of usury. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The land mourns and fades away, the world languishes and fades away, and the haughty people of the earth do language, and the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Now you see, it's very clever the way that they do it. They replace godliness with morality. How moral are you? And of course, that's a sliding scale depending upon your interpretation. And they replace the commandments of God with ethics. And they replace the laws of God with lawlessness. And this whole thing is just a formula to grow and grow and grow and grow, and God is going to have to bring it completely smashing to the ground. Verse 6, therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now we'll get an idea of how few that is, and what we're going to start with. Because you see, there is so much that has to be destroyed. There is so much that has to be gotten rid of, that this is the only way that it can be done. Now let's go to Jeremiah 25. Let's see that there are going to be corpses, there are going to be dead people, there are going to be bodies strewn all over the land, all over the earth, and not just in one place, everywhere, because of all the things that are going to take place. Let's pick it up here in verse 32. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And when God says, thus says the Lord of hosts, host means of the army. And that's talking about the power of God. Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth, and they shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. That's quite a thing, isn't it, for that to happen? So that's what the earth is going to look like. Let's come here to let's come to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, and let's see what the cities are going to be like. Now we know that Isaiah says, as we're turning here to Revelation 16, we know that Isaiah says that every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be brought low. So the whole thing that we understand is the geography of the earth is going to be completely changed. And that's going to be necessary to get rid of all the toxins, the waste, and the garbage and things that men have piled up for centuries. Now let's look at the cities here. Revelation 16 and verse 17. Now this one, the seventh angel pours out his vial, but what I want to cover here is for us to understand that what happens here, what the seventh angel does, that carries right on over into the beginning of the millennium. Because this tells us what the earth is going to be like. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, we out here in Hollister live in earthquake country. And we feel them every once in a while. But I tell you, these are going to be awesome. The whole earth is going to shake. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. That means they collapsed. It's going to be such an awesome earthquake that all the buildings are going to collapse. And of course, there are going to be bodies in those buildings. There are going to be survivors in those buildings. So when we start dealing with the people, as we begin to rule and reign with Christ, we need to understand the conditions that we're going to be facing. It's going to be a tremendous challenge for us. Now, let's continue on here. Let's come back here to Zechariah 14. Now, you know what we covered on the Feast of Trumpets. Let's come back here to Zechariah 14 as we talk about what happened on the Feast of Trumpets. How that the battle is going to be, that the flesh is going to fall right off those that come and fight against Christ. And it says so right here in Zechariah 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. And so there's going to be all of that too. Brethren, this earth is going to be just absolutely, literally upside down. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. So it's going to be everybody fighting everyone, just like every battle that God said he would fight for Israel. What did he do? He turned them against themselves to kill each other. And so that's what's going to happen here too. Now then, with the earth in this condition, Satan is going to be put away as we saw on the Day of Atonement. So let's go back to Revelation 20 and let's carry this through now to the beginning of the millennium and what we are going to be doing. Not only what we are going to be doing, but all the saints. And it's going to be quite a thing, brethren. The beginning of the millennium is going to be an awesome thing indeed. Here, Revelation 20. Let's just pick it up here in verse 1, and we'll carry forward now with the Day of Atonement and Satan and the demons being put away. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit or the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now you see, let's understand something. You can never, as I pointed out on the Day of Atonement, get rid of sin as long as Satan is around. Now we're going to have enough trouble with just human nature with the people that are left without having Satan around. But with Satan there constantly to tempt, as the prince of the power of the air, the one who stirs everybody up, you see. With him bound, it's going to be a whole different story. So when we start the cleanup job and we have the people be aware of what's happening, and of course a lot of them are going to think that we're the invaders from outer space, because the Pope is going to be saying that Christ is the Antichrist. Did you know there's a prophecy of Roman prophecies that says Antichrist shall come, shall reign for 1,000 years, and abolish all idols? Well, no, that's Christ who's going to do that, see. And Satan has to be put away. And he cast him into the abyss and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, he shall be loosed a little season. Now, after Satan's put away, here's the earth all in this cindering hulk, and now begins the reign of Christ. Verse 4, and I saw thrones. You're going to have a throne. And I saw, and judgment, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now, we're going to see that judgment is given to us under Christ. Now, we're going to have to make the decisions on how to repair the land, repair the cities, bring the people together. We'll have the power to heal the sick. We'll have power to comfort all of those who are depressed and shell-shocked and war-shocked. Okay? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And I would just give it an article here before we started the videotaping, that the state of Georgia is looking to enact the law which will make the guillotine the method of death. So you see, all of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled to the very letter, to the very ultimate degree of fulfillment. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there is the millennium. We will live and reign. Now, the reigning and ruling can be various kinds, as we will see a little later on. There are those who rule in the cities. There are those who rule over 10 cities. There will be those who will be sitting on the thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel, as Christ promised the apostles. Everyone will have a job, everyone will have a work, and it's going to be a tremendous work to do, considering the condition of the earth. Now notice, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. Now we'll cover this on the last great day, day 7 and day 8. This is the first resurrection. Now notice, blessed and holy, those are names for God, aren't they? Is he that has part in the first resurrection. on such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's a tremendous thing. Now let's understand something about this. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. We are given judgment and also rulership. But here in Isaiah 9, we see the prophecy that the government, the responsibility of that, rests upon Christ. Well, let's begin here in verse 6, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us is a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, when the church and Christ are married, just before they come back to the earth, then all of those who are converted under the reign of Christ and under the reign of the bride, they are going to be the offspring of Jesus, so that he will also be an everlasting father, just like the Father is an everlasting father. So that's when that will be fulfilled. Now notice verse 7. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Not going to be like it has been with human beings. It's not going to be like the civilizations down through history. There will be no end. And upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Now notice, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this is going to be quite a thing that's going to be done, brethren. Really, it's going to be a mammoth and wonderful thing, and we're the ones who have part in it. Now let's see, the first thing we're going to do is teach them to have no more war. That is, those who want to submit. Let's come to Micah, the 4th chapter, and we're going to see and also understand that there are going to be some more battles. Now, we covered part of that before, so we'll just briefly review that. But here in Micah, the 4th chapter, here's how the millennium is going to begin. It's going to be first a campaign to get rid of all weapons of war. Let's begin here in verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. So not only are we going to be ruling, but we're going to be teaching. That's why it's important we know and understand the Word of God today. And we can teach. We'll teach them his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So the whole fabric of society has got to be changed. Changed from a war society to a peace society. From a sinful society to a righteous society. From a society of lawlessness into a society of godliness. And then there can be peace. Not until, but it's going to take some time. It's going to take some doing. Now let's see how this unfolds. Let's come to Isaiah 11. And let's see how Christ is going to execute his office as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how he's going to help, he's going to establish peace on the earth, and how we are going to help him do it. Now let's come to Isaiah 11 and see how Christ is going to do it. Verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now, not only is this talking about his first coming, but also his second coming. Because, you see, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, right? Yes. "And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." And it's going to take that in order to rule the world, in order to be King of Kings, in order to be Lord of Lords, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And of course, that's talking about his first coming. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after his hearing. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." So this shows that it's going to take a time to subdue these people. Now the large nations are far off, big nations. We've got China. We've got India. We have all of Russia, Mongolia, all of the nations there east of the Black and Caspian Seas. Those nations are going to have to be dealt with. And then we have the Battle of Gog and Magog, which is the finality of that, which is the bringing of all of those nations that still have their armies over there. And Christ is going to rebuke them, and Christ is going to correct them, but they're not going to listen. They're going to come and fight. And Christ is going to have to make his power known. So he'll have to rebuke them. Well, let's come to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Isn't it interesting that so many of the things that we find concerning the kingdom of God we find in the book of Isaiah? But let's also understand something else that's very important. The whole Bible is full of what the millennium is going to be with the kingdom of God. Did you understand that? The Old Testament, the New Testament. We're going to look at some of those in the New Testament as we go through the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we're going to have an unusual thing that's going to take place here. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Let's begin. "And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you," and we'll talk about the salvation of Israel here in just a minute. "Therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are those that wait on him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He shall be very gracious unto you at the cry of your voice. When he shall hear it, he will answer. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity," that is, through the tribulation that Israel comes out, that's the bread of adversity, "and the water of affliction, yet," that is now, at this time, "shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall be their teachers, and we will be those teachers, brother. We're going to show them the way. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying," now if they start going the wrong way, now how are we going to do this? We're going to do this every Sabbath when we teach on the Sabbath. We are going to do this individually and directly if someone starts really getting out of line. We're not going to allow murders and rapes and robberies and things like that. But we're going to be spirit beings. We'll be able to make ourselves visible to people and also make ourselves invisible to people. So when we're invisible, when the people turn to the right hand or the left hand, you're going to hear a voice which says, this is the way, walk in it. And that's going to be quite a thing. So you talk about a super crime prevention way, God is going to have it. And really, when you understand it, that's the only way that you can bring peace among men. But they've got to be educated into it. Then after they're educated into it and have the Spirit of God and are converted, then these things will come more naturally. They will be led by the Spirit, and we will help them and we will lead them. And then they will begin to overcome these things. Now let's ask the question, let's come to Amos the fifth chapter, and let's ask the question, how many people will be left on the earth when we begin the millennium? Now we're getting pretty close to the point that the way the population is doubling, we will have 10 billion people on this earth within the next, what, 5 years? 7 years? Now that's a lot of people. Now how many, remember we read that the earth is going to just be, the dead are going to be from one end of, under heaven to the other end of heaven. Now let's read it here. What happens against Israel? Amos 5 and verse 1. Hear you this word and take up against you even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. Thus says the Lord God, the city that went out by captivity. Now these are the ones that escape. Now remember, the book of Ezekiel says what? A third shall die by famine. A third shall die by sword. And a third shall go into captivity. Now notice, the city that went out 1,000, so that was a city originally with 3,000 people, after the famine and after the sword goes out by 1,000, shall leave 100. That's all that's going to be left. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. So that's going to be quite a thing, isn't it? Now that is leaving less than 10%. That's 10% of one-third, and 10% of one-third is equivalent to about 3.33%. So that's something. We're going to have a big job to do. Now let's continue on. Let's come to Jeremiah. Let's see what God is going to do. The very first thing we are going to do, we are going to enter in, that is, we, that is, those who are the sons and daughters of God, who are the priests and kings with Christ, we will help facilitate this. Let's come to Isaiah 30, and let's begin in verse 1. Okay. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah unto the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write you all these words that I've spoken unto you in a book. We got it right here, don't we? God not only had it written, but he's also preserved it, that we may know. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of the people of Israel and Judah. Now that means bring again out of captivity. And we saw that there's going to be one-tenth of one-third left. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, let's come over here to chapter 31 and verse 31. Again, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now that covenant is not the same as the covenant that we have. Remember, the old covenant with Israel and Judah was the covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. The new covenant that Christ brought was for the church. That was not for all Israel and all Judah. So this is the new covenant that God is going to make with the children of Israel and the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now notice what he says here, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, though I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. And that's why Christ died. End that covenant. Now he's going to enter into a new covenant with them. And this is when salvation comes to all the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts and I will write them in their hearts. That's the whole proposition of conversion. That is what is to happen to us now, brethren, in the new covenant we are with Christ. But now this is going to be extended to Israel. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother. And how many weird doctrines have come up out of that, saying, know the Lord! And boy, how many things have gone astray when people say, know the Lord! For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. So he's going to establish that covenant with them. And it's going to be quite a thing that God is going to do in doing that. Now, let's come here to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and let's carry this on because, you see, the first part of the millennium, God is dealing with Israel and with Judah. And the rest of the world, if they come up to Jerusalem, can learn. But he's not dealing with the rest of the world in the same way that he is with Israel at the beginning. Because there's still yet the war that's going to take place with Gog and Magog, as we will see. There are still yet nations that have to be rebuked until they give up their armies and give up their arms. Okay, let's come here to Isaiah 43. And let's see what God is going to do. He's going to bring them out of that captivity. He's going to enter into a new covenant with them. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, he that formed you, O Israel, fear not. All these things have taken place, all these things have occurred. Fear not, I have redeemed you. Christ is bringing them back, leading them back into the promised land. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you, since you were precious in my sight. And Israel is precious in the sight of God. And you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your wife. Great, vast numbers of hundreds of millions. That's quite a thing. That's something. This salvation that God brings in bringing Israel and Judah out of captivity is going to be an awesome and mammoth thing to see and to behold indeed. Now let's continue on in Isaiah 43 and verse 5. Fear not, I am with you. And of course there's going to be great fear in almost every person on earth, won't there? I will bring your seed from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so when God brings Israel out, it's going to be really quite an absolute and mammoth thing. That's the very first thing to be done at the beginning of the millennium. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes. He's going to open their eyes and heal them physically and spiritually. And the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have created. Now this overlaps into the sons of God, who are ruling as spirit beings with Christ, and it overlaps into physical Israel, and physical Israel is also going to be a witness to all these nations. This is going to be an awesome thing indeed. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. No more idols, no more statues, no more false gods, no more false religions. Now there may be little pockets of it here and there, but this is all going to be eliminated as the kingdom of God reaches out, and after Israel has been settled and solidified, reaches out into all the world and to bring the whole world under the control and government of Jesus Christ and under the reign of those who rule and reign with Christ. Verse 12, I have declared and saved. I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. The very fact that he's taking them out of captivity and bringing them back shows that he is God. Now verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I sent to Babylon, and this is Babylon the Great now, the whole world, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ships, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And Christ is going to be King over all the earth. This is going to be a mammoth and tremendous thing that's going to take place. The conversion and bringing out of captivity of the children of Israel is going to be a great and marvelous thing. Let's come to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. He's going to have to fight for Israel. Once they're back in the land, then we have the problem with Gog and Magog. They come on down and they fight. And God magnifies himself. And so at that time, all the heathen shall know that God is God. See, whatever time it takes for the children of Israel to come back into the land, be settled there, be some years for settling there, becoming prosperous, and having peace, and it says in Ezekiel 38, no walls. So the ones from Gog and Magog are going to come down because, see, they have not yet consented to the government of God and the rulership of Christ. So they're going to come down and say, aha, we can take this. God is going to just bait them with it. So they're going to come down with their armies and they're going to think that, yes, we can win this war. Now, let's come down here to verse 23 of Ezekiel 38, 23, and then we'll get... That's the very last verse in Ezekiel 38. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. That's how God is going to start working with the other nations. He's going to take those of Gog and Magog, all the hordes of the east and the north, and they are going to come, and it's going to be a great slaughter. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, chapter 39 and verse 1. Therefore, you son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief of the prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you back and leave but a sixth part of you. Now, a sixth part of those that were left over after all the wars. So their population is going to be brought way down. And they're going to come up against Israel. Now, here in verse 6. And I will send a fire upon Magog and them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice everywhere it says they shall know. Meaning until that time, into the beginning of the millennium, they didn't know. A lot of them were going to think, well, you know, this is the alien from outer space. That's what the Pope and the Beast told us. These are invaders from outer space, and you need to be careful of them. Well, he's going to make it known. Verse 7, and I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. So this is also going to have an impact upon Israel, now settled back in the land. And I will not let them pollute my name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. That's going to be quite a thing. Now we're going to see this is really going to be something here, isn't it? Let me just summarize it here. What they're going to do after this battle, it's going to take, how long is it going to take for them to gather up the weapons? Yes. So they shall take no one out of the field, neither cut of the forest, but they shall burn the weapons with fire. Verse 10, they shall spoil them that spoiled, and rob them that robbed. Shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and they shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there they shall bury Gog and all of his multitude, and it shall be called the valley of Hinnom Gog. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they cleanse the land. So it's going to be quite a thing. It's another great slaughter. And that's the last slaughter that's going to take place before the millennium begins coming over all the earth. Now, since we're here in Ezekiel, let's come to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. And let's pick it up beginning in verse 6, and let's see what's going to happen here. Nope, that's not the reference that I wanted here. Ezekiel 47. Anyway, the one I wanted where there is... No, it's Ezekiel... Okay, I was looking at the wrong place. I was looking at 46, which said 47 at the top. So here we go. Ezekiel 47 and verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, you see this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now this is the water that is coming out of the temple. Now when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other. Now this is what's going to go forth and heal the whole earth. Then he said to me, these waters issue toward the east country and go down into the desert, and into the sea, which bring forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, which whithersoever the waters come, shall live. So this is going to be like a great healing that's just going to go through the whole earth. Now notice how this is what this is going to be. This is not only just a physical healing, but it's also a spiritual healing. Let's come back to Isaiah 11, and let's see how this water is going to be. Because it's going to go out, and in the final analysis of this with Ezekiel, he got out there and it was so deep The only thing that he could do was swim. Well, let's come over here to Isaiah 11 and verse 9. And let's see what it's going to be. Verse 9, Isaiah 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so it's just going to fill and just be like that in the whole world, to bring the whole world under the control and under the knowledge of God. Quite a thing to take place. Now, we also have a picture of this in the book of Revelation. Very last chapter in the book of Revelation. It's like the rivers of the water that come out of the throne of God to heal the whole earth, to bring life to wherever it goes. We have the same thing. We have another picture of it. Now, granted, this goes on beyond the millennium and on into the fulfillment of the last great day, but nevertheless, this shows exactly the process that is going to happen. Revelation 22. And he showed me a river, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, that is of New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river, there were the tree of life. Was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. So when it comes to that point, then the millennium will be fully functioning, going around all the world. All nations will learn. All nations will worship God. There will be mass conversions. There will be a straightening out of everything that has gone wrong. There will be the love of God, the love of people. There will be peace. There will be security. There will be happiness. There will be right government through the sons and daughters of God ruling and reigning with Christ. There will be right education. The Word of God will be taught. There will be right education on how people can live, how they can use the resources that God has created. They will learn the right things. Their families will be brought together. They will stay together. There will be no divorce. There will be no crime. There will be none of those things will take place. So this is going to be quite a thing for the healing of the nations, for this to take place. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 41, and let's also see how the millennium is going to progress. Isaiah 41, and let's begin here in verse 17. Okay? Isaiah 41 and verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. Now, this is hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. This is what it's going to be like all during the millennium. People are going to want to know about the Word of God. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. And I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. And I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim tree, the myrtle, the oil. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. That's going to be quite a time. You talk about repairing the whole earth, bringing it to the place that it needs to be. Well, there's peace and happiness and security. There's going to be a change of the nature of animals, as we know. Let's just look at that in Isaiah 11 here, because we can't talk about the millennium without that, because what a change that is going to be. I tell you what, we can all say, thank God, praise God, hallelujah, if we could say it that way. No more plastic toys. No more soldiers. No more guns. No more things like that for children. They're going to have real live pets to work with. Now let's pick it up here Isaiah 11 and verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Now I tell you what, when children have pets that are alive and they have to take care of them, now they learn a lot of things, don't they, that you can't learn with a toy. See, you can take a toy and you can smash it with a hammer and it has no reaction. Now you try that with an animal, it's gonna have a reaction. So they're gonna have to learn how to take care of the animals. And they're gonna have to understand what it's going to be like. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. They're all going to be together. Now notice. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Now, bears eat grass right now. But the cow and the bear don't eat together. There they will eat together. And their young ones shall lie down together. Unheard of. Wouldn't happen in this world. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now, that's going to be something to see. I don't know if God's going to have to recreate the teeth of lions so they can do it, because the fangs that they have now are for tearing meat. You don't need those kind of teeth for chewing grass, but nevertheless, it's going to happen. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, which is an unthinkable thing today. That would never happen today. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So that's going to be quite a thing. The whole nature of everything is going to be changed. There will never again be societies like we have today. Because Christ is going to rule. And we are going to help him. And the people are going to be blessed. And the people will fulfill the purposes for their lives, and they will know God, and they will love God, and they will love each other, and we won't have the family fights and quarrels and hatreds that we have now. What a tremendous blessing that is. Just think of all the bureaucracies that are going to be gotten rid of. Police department, justice department, family planning department, all abortion clinics are gone. Public schools will be godly schools. All communities will have churches virtually on every corner. No one is going to have to travel to go to Sabbath services. They can walk. And that'll be where the school will be. And that'll be where we will be to help them, to teach them, to train them. This is going to be a fantastic thing, brethren, that's going to take place. But you see, the earth has to be all brought back. Now the people are going to work. The people are going to produce. They are going to build. They are going to straighten out the mess that was caused because of their sin. Now let's come here to Isaiah 48. No, did we just come from there? Okay, let's go back and look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 18. Yes, no. Let's go on. Let's come to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace. Now that'll be us when we're out there doing that. That brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voice, and the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring them again to Zion. Break forth in joy. Sing together, you waste places of Israel. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so it's going to be quite a thing when that takes place. Now let's come here to Isaiah 61. And let's see how they're going to work, what they're going to do, and how salvation is going to be brought, and what is going to be accomplished. It's going to be a great thing, brethren. Here, verse 1, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, remember when Jesus started his ministry in Galilee and went to Nazareth into the synagogue where it was his custom to go. That was on the Feast of Pentecost, and he read these very words. And as a matter of fact, in the schedule of the reading of scriptures in the synagogues on Pentecost, Isaiah 61 is read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. And there are going to be a lot of captives we're going to be letting out of prison. And opening of the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness instead of those who sinned and rebelled against God, and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Notice what they're going to do. And they are going to build the old wastes. They will raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. And one thing for sure, every idol will be destroyed. Every symbol of anything to do with any secret societies will be destroyed. All of that knowledge will be obliterated from the face of the earth. And they're going to build right cities and good cities. And God is the one who's going to give us the designs on how we can show them how to build their cities. And the strangers shall stand and feed their flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, and you shall be called the priest of the Lord. Now that's referring to us here. Now mixed in with this is with those of us who will be supervising and causing this to be done, as well as the children of Israel and the inhabitants of the earth, who will be doing the actual labor, who will be cleaning the bricks up, who will be gathering the metal, will be melting it down and redoing it, and so we can have things to work with. Now, let's see what's going to happen here. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. All down during the millennium, it's going to be a joy unto many generations. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and you shall suck the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold. You talk about economic prosperity. Now you see, today we live in a fool's world, economically, because it's all based upon trust. There is no substance to it at all. Here, it's going to be based on real wealth. It's not going to be a credit card society. It is going to be a society with actual gold and silver and precious stones. And notice how plentiful it's going to be. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood brass, and for stones iron. Now just imagine, everyone is going to have an occupation, everyone is going to be able to build and help put things together. Just think of the beautiful cities that are going to be constructed. with the blessing of God, with the blessing of us working with those people so that they can do it. No more idols, no more sin, no more gargoyles on the buildings, no more glorifying of the statues of women and things like this. No more of the Greek nakedness and statues and idols, all gone. But pure beauty, pure righteousness, pure buildings that are magnificent and wonderful. And they will have gold and silver and precious stones and all of those things. So it's going to be a wondrous thing that we're going to be doing and helping them do. Okay, now notice. I will also make your officers peace and your extractors righteousness. So they're going to be paying. There will be the tithes and offerings that they will be giving. And let's also understand this. No more IRS. No more taxes in the way that we have them today. No more sales tax. No more income tax. Yes, we will have the tithes of God. Yes, we will have the offerings of God. But it's not going to be like it is today in the 50 and 60 and 70% bracket. It's going to be something. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. No more. We're not going to have it like we saw this last summer, where a mother took her five children and deliberately in cold blood drowned them one at a time in the bathtub. No more robbery, no more muggings, no more looting, no more stabbings, no more shootings. You imagine that? No more thievery. Because if someone goes out and he says, well, I'm going to begin stealing, he'll hear a voice and say, that's not the way. And there is going to be, you know, today they make a big deal out of conflict resolution, don't they? You can trust God. There is going to be peace and harmony and love, and conflict resolution will be just as easy as can be, because they're going to obey mother and father. They're going to obey God. They're going to be obeying us. They will be worshiping God the Father and Jesus Christ. There will be righteousness and judgment. There will be equity and all of those things in the land, you see. It's going to be something. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Wasting or destruction. Never have to worry about the roar of tanks coming up the street. You shall be called, and you shall call your walls righteousness and your gates praise. So that's quite a thing that's going to take place, brother. Now let's come back over here to chapter 61. Chapter 61. Now notice what's going to happen. Verse 7. For your shame that Israel went through, you will receive double. For your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. I cannot comprehend that kind of wealth and prosperity, but you see, you can only truly handle wealth and prosperity on this scale if there is truth and righteousness. Otherwise, there will be power plays and corruption and robbery and thievery and all of that sort of thing. And you would have those like we have today. It won't be then. But today we have those, they see the money and the power and they just reach out and they just begin bringing it all to themselves. Witness the banks. Witness those who control the big corporations today. No more will it be that way. No. But everyone will have double, and it will be true righteousness. And everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So this is quite a thing we're going to do in bringing the rule and government of God on earth. It's going to be mass conversion. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have the majority of all people converted with the Spirit of God? Now that is going to be an awesome thing indeed. But God said He's going to make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Now granted, some of that spills over into us who are ruling and reigning as kings and priests with Christ, but it will also be for them. Now notice, and I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And this is the way it's going to be with everyone. Can you imagine the events that we are going to have? Can you imagine just the things that we are going to do, like what Sabbath services are going to be like? What singing, what musician work that we're going to have? What preaching that we're going to be able to bring to them? Because you see, it won't be like today. We're going to be preaching with power and righteousness and truth, because the Word of God is going to greatly increase beyond what we have it here now. You see, because the knowledge of the earth is, the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. So we're going to have an endless amount of things to talk about and teach and preach and to instruct upon. But the whole thing is, it's going to be based on the love of God. Can you imagine a society that is loving God, everyone with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all of his being, or with her, all her heart, all her mind, all her soul, all her being, where you have husbands loving wives and wives loving husbands, and having households with happy children, with no sickness, with no disease, none of these things coming along? Boy, that's going to be a thing. And we're the ones who are going to do it. Now notice, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. So they're going to see the whole purpose of things. Way beyond, granted, this can apply to us with the garments of salvation. But during the millennium, are not those people, as they come to the point where they're ready to enter into the kingdom of God, will they not be clothed with the garments of salvation as well? Yes, they will. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God shall cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And that's what God is going to do. So that's how God is going to perform the things during the millennium. And brethren, what a great and marvelous thing that we have to look forward to, that we can usher in the millennium and bring the government of God and the peace of God and the righteousness of God and everlasting salvation to all the people of the world. That's why this Feast of Tabernacles is so great and so powerful.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.